Let's turn back to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, and we left off last time, remember, at verse 17, or verse 18 is where we'll pick up this hour. And we're going to talk about the backside of God for a while. In verse 33, 18 through 34, 9. And when we reach 34, 9, the book of Exodus is going to start repeating itself. And what it will be is we're going to have a re-establishment of the Mosaic Covenant. And then, remember when we went through all of the instructions God gave to Moses concerning the building of the tabernacle? Well, most of the rest of the book of Exodus is going to be carrying out those instructions. So it will be very much the same and will not cover it twice. Now the last chapter, chapter 40, is a introduction to the book of Leviticus, and we'll study that when we study Leviticus. But for your convenience, I've given you on the back of your bulletins today a little chart that links the sections we've already studied with the sections that we're going to skip, basically, in the last part. So that if you have questions about those sections, and I really encourage you to finish reading the book of Exodus, then you can go back to the material that you have for the parts we've studied, because we have instructions to build the tabernacle, and then we have the building of the tabernacle. Basically, they say the same thing, so be kind of, well, wouldn't be fruitless. I won't say that. It would be a good study, but we won't take the time now. We may come back, and we've had a very good first time through Exodus, I think. It's been amazing for me. I hope it's been good for you, too, because I've learned so much in studying this book. So let's look first at Moses' petition and God's provision in 33:18 through 23. In chapter 33:18 says, "Then Moses said, 'I pray you, show me your glory.' And he said, 'I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion.' But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" So you see why it called that the backside of God. What does it mean to see the backside of God? It sounds almost derogatory in our culture to show somebody your backside. And I don't know if you ever see the movie Gladiator. No one dared turn their back on the emperor. That was just not done. So we'll see what he's talking about here. First, though, Moses' petition in verse 18. And this will be the final request that Moses makes. Remember, he made two that we looked at last hour, which was really a two-part request. He asked God for more information about God so that he could know him better and be better able to serve him. And then he asked God to remember nation Israel. Those two. And God said, "All right, I will. I'll do that for you." And now he makes another petition. He says in verse 18, the final petition, "I pray you show me your glory." So he's asking for a visible manifestation of God's glory. Now he's already asked God to make his ways known. And we looked at that in 33:12. Back in verse 12 when it said, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'See, you say to me,'" or better translation, you have been saying to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Therefore now, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you. And in the second petition again, he asked God to show his favor to Israel as well as himself. And again, he asked that God not send the nation toward Canaan if God wasn't going to go with them, because when they got to Canaan, Moses knew that there was going to be a war. And he didn't want to face that war without God, because as we learned in chapter 17, with the war with the Amalekites, that it was God's presence that won that war for nation Israel, literally. As Moses lifted his staff, they prevailed. Moses set down his staff, the Amalekites prevailed. So he wants God to go with them. In verse 17, God responds when he says, the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing of which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Now notice the first part of Moses' petition was, let me know your ways. God hasn't answered that one yet. He said, okay, I'll go up with Israel. I'll remember Israel, and I will go up in their presence because you asked and you have found favor with me. But he hasn't really answered the first question. What was that? Let me know your ways. So basically what verse 18 is doing is going back to that first petition Moses made. He said, let me know your ways. And now he says, let me know your glory. Kind of asking the same thing, because that first petition hadn't been answered yet. But he waited now until after the petition for the people was granted. So we have a repetition basically. Let me know your ways is basically repeated in verse 18 where he says, I pray you show me your glory. And to know God's ways is to see his glory. And we see that in the text. We'll see that as God says, I'm going to show you my goodness. Now, the glory of the Lord, remember, in the Old Testament, was a physical manifestation of God. And that first appeared back in Exodus 16. Look back at chapter 16 for a second. And we'll see what that means. And it's a physical manifestation of the glory of God. In verse 7, it says, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord. And what are we that you grumble against us? And down at verse 10, where it says, it came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. So that physical manifestation of God's glory, or what the scholars like to call the Shekinah glory of God, was displayed to nation Israel. And now Moses is asking to get an up close and personal view of that, basically. So what does God say? God responds in verse 19. And what he does is he grants Moses all that he can possibly grant to Moses for Moses' benefit. It's one of those deals like the spy shows say, you know, yeah, I'll tell you that, but if I do, I'll have to kill you. And that's what God is telling Moses. He says, if I show you my entire glory, it would kill you. So that wouldn't be good. You know, that would be a bad thing for Moses. So God says, I'm going to show you as much as you can take, basically. Sinful man cannot stand the presence of a holy God. It's just that simple. And we've seen that fact over and over and over again in the book of Exodus. And that's why we need a Savior. We can't spend eternity with God unless that sin problem is taken care of. Well, it was. And that's what the whole tabernacle, the whole priesthood, the whole Shekinah glory thing, everything about that was looking forward to Messiah, to Jesus Christ. Because now that sin is paid for. So anyway, back to our context, God is going to grant Moses all he possibly can. In verse 19, he says, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. Now, why does he add that line? We'll see that in a moment. First, God's goodness, that refers to his character, his nature, and a further aspect of the glory of God is the proclamation of his name. Now remember, names had great importance in the Pentateuch especially and in the whole Old Testament. Names were very important. God revealed his name to Moses, remember, in the burning bush? And that's a very important thing. It was by the name Yahweh. We pronounce it that way because we don't know exactly how it was pronounced. Sometimes in your Bibles, you'll see the word Jehovah for that. Yahweh, that was to be known by Israel as God's name to them. Look back at Exodus chapter 3. Clear back in Exodus 3. So when Moses asks to see God's glory, God says, all right, I'll show you what you can take of my glory. I will also proclaim my name to you, which is an aspect of his glory. In Exodus 3:13, it says, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Now they may say to me, what's his name? What'll I tell them if they ask me your name? God. God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am sent me to you. So I am, Yahweh, is what his name is to be to Israel. In verse 15, it says, God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, and that word Lord there, you'll see is in what we call small caps. You all know that now that you use computers, right? You know what small caps are. That's all capital letters, but the small letters are littler than the big letters. When you see that in your Bible, that all caps or small caps, that's the word Yahweh. And that's what he's saying here. Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. So that's part of God's glory and part of the glory he was going to disclose to Moses. So he said, I shall proclaim my name to you. The third element in God's response, first he says, I'll show you my goodness. And then he says, I will proclaim my name to you. So those are two parts of his glory. The third element is a declaration of God's sovereignty. And that, again, is part of his glory. his sovereignty. And what it serves Moses is a reminder. This is a reminder to Moses that God is under absolutely, unequivocally, no obligation to show mercy on anyone. Everybody's a sinner. God is not obligated in any possible way to show mercy to us. He does because he's a loving, gracious God. So Moses' petition for the people, when he said, "Remember Israel is your people," he was asking for God's pure grace. There's nothing else involved there. There's no possible way that Israel could do anything to win God's favor. No possible way. And Moses couldn't. By virtue of his mediatory function, you know, Moses was a mediator between man and God. God chose him. He said, "Moses, you're going to be the mediator." And he can't claim that as a reason for God to show mercy. He is asking God for absolute grace. He said, "God, I know you don't have to do this. I want you to remember your people, Israel." Like I said last hour, could God have destroyed nation Israel? He's a just God. They all sinned. Of course he could have, and been within his character. So there was nothing Israel could do to win God's favor. Absolutely nothing. Sovereignty and grace can never, ever be separated. We tend to forget that. When God shows grace, it's done because his sovereign will has decided to do it. It's not done because we've done anything to earn it. Most people can't get that through their heads. That's in salvation or the Christian life, either one, there is nothing you can do to earn God's blessing. Nothing. And that's why God brings in his sovereignty at this point. Grace, by the very nature of the word, charis is the word in Greek, chein in Hebrew, has no reason for being manifested on a person except for the graciousness of the giver. That's an important point to remember about grace. Grace has no reason for being manifested on a person except for the graciousness of the giver. It's not like a paycheck. You work for a paycheck and you go up and you get your paycheck. Do you say, "Oh, please show me grace and give me my paycheck"? No, of course not. I've earned my paycheck. I want it. And that's the way grace and works work. So whatever is not of grace has to be a work or a merit system. And no one can ever be saved on the basis of his or her personal merit before God. Why did Moses find favor with God? Because he wasn't a sinner? No. It's because God wanted to show him favor. God is sovereign. Now, and this is the perfect point in Israel's history to point that out, isn't it? What Israelite could possibly claim that he had any reason for favor from God after the golden calf incident? And we're right after the golden calf incident. So here they'd all said, "Yes, oh, I accept your covenant, God. I'm going to abide by it. I'll do everything you say." To a man, they all agreed. And then Moses went back up into the mountain. He was gone a couple weeks. They built a golden calf to worship. So what one of those people could say, "Hey, God, I merit blessing"? That's a pretty humbling thing. You know, they can't. We can't. Well, who of you can say, "God, I merit blessing because of my good deeds"? Don't raise your hands. Nobody. Now, this verse really helps explain Romans 9. The Apostle Paul points out in Romans 9 that God, he quotes this verse. He said, I will be gracious on who I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on who I will show mercy. And most or many Bible scholars take that to be an individual thing. Well, if you know Romans 9, 10, and 11, and if you know they all go together, you know that's not true, because he's talking about nation Israel. And so is this context where he quoted it from. God is saying, if I want to be gracious to nation Israel, then by gosh, I'll do it. And that's what he meant up in Romans 9 when he said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. That's pretty personal, isn't it? Well, not if you read Genesis 25:23, where it says that Rebekah had two nations in her womb. Not two individuals, two nations. So that is representative of God's choice of nation Israel. And Romans 9 is the history of nation Israel from Paul's standpoint. Romans 10 is the present of nation Israel from Paul's standpoint, and verse 11 is the future of nation Israel. So Romans 9, 10, and 11 all go together, and this verse explains what Paul is talking about when he talks about Israel's past. What is their past? They were chosen by God to be the ones who he would proclaim his message through. Now again, I say this when I talk about those verses in this verse, is that you're going to interpret this verse in light of your theology. Try as you might not to, but mine makes more sense. You know, if you're a five-point Calvinist, you'll never admit that's a good explanation. If you're an Arminius, you'll never admit that's a good explanation. I'm a biblicist. I only report what the Bible says. And that's what Chester used to say all the time. He said, are you an Arminius or a Calvinist? No, I'm a biblicist. I just teach what the Bible says. I don't follow any particular person's ideology. I follow God's ideology, just like Moses. I want to know more about him so that I can serve him better. I don't know. I won't care what John Calvin said unless he was teaching accurately. You know, it's just, oh well. I'm preaching again. I have it this morning. Let's get back to the text. So God had two choices. He could show grace or he could destroy Israel. Those were his choices, and of course he showed grace. Now, God made some restrictions on the promises to Moses. Wait a minute, let's go back one step. I said that the sovereignty of God was one of his characteristics, one of his glories that he's demonstrating here to Moses when he says, I will have mercy and show compassion. What is sovereignty? What does that mean? What does God's sovereignty mean? Here's a short definition of it. God's sovereignty means that he can do anything he chooses that is consistent with his character. So God is limited, if you want to call it that, by his character. Can God lie? God can't lie. And I'm glad of that. Now, some people, they just say God lied to Abraham. Oh, no, he didn't mean that. You know, there's not going to be an earthly kingdom. The kingdom is in your heart. Oh, so God was lying to Abraham then. Well, how do I know that he told the truth about what his son did on the cross then? You know, if you throw one out, you got to throw them all out. Just my opinion anyway. But God's sovereignty means he can do anything he wants as long as it's consistent with his character. So don't come up after class and ask me, is God so powerful he can make a rock so big that even he can't lift it? Didn't you ever ask that question? That would not be consistent with his character. Now we'll get to the restrictions. Now, God made some restrictions to the promise he made to Moses, and the restrictions were given for Moses' own good. In verse 20 through 23 of Exodus, explain that. In chapter 33:20, it says, "But he said, 'You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live.' Then the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen.'" So those are the restrictions. He can't look at God's face and live. And, of course, God is doing this for Moses' own good. And Moses, what he's asked for is to see the glory of God in a visible form. And God speaks of the form in which he will manifest himself, and he uses an anthropomorphism. Does God have a face and a back? God is a spirit. Now, what does he mean? You can't see my face, but you can see my back. Well, it's an anthropomorphism. He's speaking in terms that Moses can understand, and we can understand. So don't think of God as being just a big old, you know, guy with a white beard and a rocking chair, kind of dottery up here, how most people picture him, foolish. But God is a spirit. He's explaining to Moses in a way that Moses can understand. So he tells Moses, "You can see my back, but not my face." So in the context of the passage, what did he tell Moses? "I'm going to show you my goodness." So the passage in this context, that would mean, I take it, that Moses will be able to see all of God's goodness, but not some of his other attributes. Would it be comforting to Moses for God to show him his wrath? Probably not. So God says, I'll show you some of my qualities, but my characteristics, but not all of them, because you can't stand it. You know, the Bible consistently teaches that no man can see God face to face and live. I'll just give you some passages to write down here to go to later. Exodus 19:21, Judges 13:22, John 1:18, 6:46, 1 Timothy 1:17, 6:16, and 1 John 4:12. They all talk about that. They talk about, "Oh, you saw God and lived?" An expression of, "Oh my gosh, that's impossible." And just flat out stated, you can't see God face to face and live. So if God had granted what Moses asked, he would have had to kill him. And he didn't want to do that. Now, if you look, Revelation 22:4, another one to write down, it says that we will see God face to face in heaven, but that's when sin is all gone. All sin is taken care of at that point, at the end of Revelation. So that's when we get to see God face to face. So God is going to grant Moses something here, something very special. He's going to grant him the privilege of seeing more of God than I think any man up to that time has seen. So in human terms, he gets to see God's back, not his face. Now the provisions we had in 21 to 23. And the renewal of the covenant, God showed himself, he manifested himself visibly to Moses, and they were renewing the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, which had been broken. Down, we'll look at it in a moment, in 34:1 it says, "Now the Lord said to Moses, cut for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones." And he said, I'll replace the ones you smashed. That signifies that he's renewing the covenant. Remember when they had the old, or the first Mosaic covenant, it's actually the same one, they're just renewing it, but when they validated it the first time in chapter 24, God invited the 70 elders up to have dinner with him. And now we have even more glory because he's showing his glory to Moses, but there's no one else involved except Moses here. So that will be the renewal of the covenant. Now, God reveals himself. Moses is going to respond instantly to this. And this is where they renew the Mosaic covenant. Chapter 34 describes the renewal of the Mosaic covenant. And it's very much like chapter 24. There's similarities, there's differences. That's why I said read it over, read the rest of the book. But by and large, we're going to have the reestablishment of the covenant, and we looked at the establishment of the covenant already in chapter 24, and then we're going to have the building of the tabernacle, and we've looked at the plans for the tabernacle, the instructions for the tabernacle, so the building would be just duplicating what we've already studied. So that's where we'll end our study of Exodus, but I want to make a note before we leave on chapter 34 and verse 7, because if you go ahead and read it, you're going to read that and you're saying, wait a minute, Jim, something's wrong here. 34:7 says, look at verse 6. "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed," so God is doing what he told Moses he would do, "the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations." Now you're going to ask me, is that fair? Is it fair for God to punish the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren for something their great-grandfather did? And I'm going to say this. Not only is it fair, it's absolutely gracious. Absolutely gracious. Sin cannot go unpunished, right? So what would have happened to nation Israel if God had visited in that word visited is the Hebrew word pakad. It's a participle of pakad. But when it's used with the word on, visited on, it means to punish. That means to punish. So what would have happened if God had punished that generation of Israel? How many would be left? None. So if God says, I'm going to pass on that punishment down the line, then there will still be an Israel there. So that's an act of grace. It's not an act of unfairness. We can use an example, an illustration from our culture, but it's not a very good one. That is the national debt. We build up a national debt, but we don't pay for that all, do we? Who pays for it? Our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. It's kind of like that, only there's a giant difference. Our government and our national debt doesn't have a Messiah coming that's going to take care of everything. So it may not work out quite as well for us as it did for Israel. But God is a gracious God. He says, you know, if I punished all your inequities right now, there wouldn't be anybody left to go to the promised land. So I'm going to spread it out. So there's still going to be a nation, Israel. And Moses' response is instantaneous. You know, if God fulfilled his promise, God couldn't have fulfilled his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob if the entire nation were destroyed. And God is incapable of lying. So he has to fulfill that promise. And in verse 8 and 9, we see Moses' response. Verse 8 says, Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. He's saying, okay, I accept those terms. They're good. Very good. And he said, now if I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go along in our midst, even though the people are so obstinate, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your own possession. So then in verse 10, the renewal of the Mosaic covenant and then the construction of the tabernacle will take place in chapter 35 through 40. And again, 40 is an introduction into Leviticus, and we'll get to that when we study Leviticus. So this is going to conclude our study of the book of Exodus for the time being. And again, on the back of your handout this morning, there's a chart that links what we've already studied to what's coming up. So you can read through that and go back to your material on what we've already covered to get a better understanding of it. And next week, we'll jump back to the New Testament and look at the book of Ephesians. We've just spent all this time studying the Old Testament worship system, the tabernacle, the priesthood, all the rituals involved and how it all pointed forward to Christ. Ephesians is going to start our study of our worship system, because Ephesians is God's blueprint for the church. So now we've studied the Old Testament way of worshiping God. We'll move to the New Testament way of worshiping God next week. Father, thank you for this wonderful book of Exodus that we've been through. It's been such a gracious thing and such a privilege to be able to study your word so that we can come to know you better, so that we can come to know how you think, how you operate, how you act, and how what pleases you. And we can therefore make our decisions in our life based on that, so that we can live lives that are pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen.